The scripture reading I will this The scripture I will be reading this morning comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take a special note of him. Do not associate him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. This is God's holy word.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we bow before you as your humble servants, praying for the inspiration of your Spirit, for this time of teaching, that we would go forth and serve you and honor you. In Christ we pray. Amen. I don't know if you noticed, but I brought the red hymnal up with me. I am not going to sing for you. But in the dedicated service, 674, that we just read at the start of the service, there's at least one part of the scriptures that caught my attention this morning. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And my daughter was part of the staff did a video for last Sunday as a sermon illustration. And she and the youth pastor were trying to outdo one another in serving, in showing love to the rest of the staff. And it was a great little spoof. It caught my attention because it's the first time I ever saw my daughter riding a zero-turn mower. And then you don't see it, but the guy had to go pull it out of the pond after she lost control. It was a nice little spoof, but it's about outdoing one another, not for our own glory, but it's what God calls us to do for his glory. So very good reading here. If you do a simple Google search of Labor Day, you'll most likely come up with a definition or a description like this. Observed on the first Monday in September, Labor Day is an annual celebration of the social and economic achievements of American workers. The holiday is rooted in the late 19th century when labor activists pushed for a federal holiday to recognize the many contributions workers have made to America's strength, prosperity, and well-being. A holiday to recognize and honor the contributions of American workers. American workers laboring for the country's strength and prosperity and well-being. Juxtapose the basis of Monday's Labor Day holiday, honoring the work and contributions to society and the economy of America. Juxtapose that against all that you might have heard, might have experienced, might have read about the lack of workers in many areas of today's workforce. When I chose to teach about labor on Labor Day weekend, I wasn't really thinking about all of the signs posted at businesses and restaurants asking for everyone's patience due to a lack of workers. I'm really not going to preach about that either, but I at least wanted to mention that. And part about laboring for the Lord is making sure that we're not idle and that we can not only work for the Lord, but we are to be setting an example for others to follow in that whole aspect of trying to outdo one another for the glory of God. What I do desire to accomplish through this lesson this morning is to raise awareness of our need for workers in the Christian church, in the ministries of this congregation, and not only to raise awareness, but I'm up here to make a plea for workers as we start a new program year next Sunday. I guess as you read this passage about laboring and toiling, this morning I could recognize that I am laboring and toiling to recruit. To recruit who? All of you that are looking at me or connected in or smiling at right now, you could be recruited. I do realize offering such a sermon on a three-day holiday weekend may not reach all of the people available to volunteer, but I'm praying through our ministry of Pause for Praise on the radio and our live stream and the other ways that we share, many more will hear this plea for honoring the Lord in our labor and recruitment. As a person studies the passage that Avery read for us this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, as a person studies that, we get a different sense of the opposites that Paul is writing about. Two opposite, opposed to each other. Idleness and working and toiling. They do not go hand in hand. They are opposite. Idleness. Idleness can be described as the state or the condition of being idle. It's pretty tough to understand, isn't it? But that's what the dictionary tells us. Idleness can be described as a state or the condition of being idle or inactive or lazy. I tried to stand in the narthex and look at everybody who was in the sanctuary and see how many of us could be called lazy. I came up with zero, right? None of us are ever lazy, right? Now, remember, I'm preaching this on the Sabbath, the day of rest. Being idle, we still need our times of rest. We don't have to be continually working all of the time, but we have to be aware of idleness and laziness. Laziness can be described as having an unwillingness to work, and it's the quality of an encouraging idleness. One commentary in describing what was taking place in Thessalonica back in the first century related that there was confusion about whether the day of the Lord had come. Many had thought that the day of the Lord had come, and so there was no reason for them to continue the work because everything was going to be made new. These Thessalonian Christians were not incapable of working, but they stopped working because they heard that the day of the Lord had come. It wasn't that they were incapable, but they became idle, and they became lazy. Dwight L. Moody once wrote that God never encourages idleness. God doesn't encourage it. The Bible doesn't encourage it. Grandmother Crispin didn't encourage it. My mother didn't encourage it. And I'm sure many of your forefathers didn't encourage it either. Moody went on to write, "It is observable that God has often called people to places of dignity and honor when they have been busy and engaged in honest employment of their vocation." Think about some of the characters of Scripture. Saul was seeking his father's donkeys, and David was tending his father's sheep when called to the kingdom. God called four of the apostles from their fishing and Matthew from his tax collecting. Moses was called when he was keeping Jethro's sheep. Gideon was called when he was on the threshing floor. And if you were in senior high Sunday school this morning, I was told Gideon was part of that lesson. Elisha was called from the plow because God never called a lazy person. God never encourages idleness. But while God never encourages idleness, it hasn't stopped people from being idle. Have you heard about the man who went to his doctor and asked for a written order for time off work? And after examining the man, the doctor said, "Well, I can't find anything wrong with you except that you're just plain lazy." Well, I know that, the man said, but give me a medical name because I have to go back and report to my wife. Think about that. On the sermon outline included in the bulletin, I've tried to highlight the key aspects of what I have gleaned from this passage we are considering this morning. First, consider two different versions of verse 6. First from the New International Version, and then from the New King James Version of the Bible. And if you heard the sermon series a year and a half ago about how I prepared for sermons, I often make use of different versions because the way they express it can hit you in a different way. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, first from the NIV. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Same verse from the New King James Version of the Bible. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Idle or disorderly. When we are laboring, when we are using the talents and the abilities that God has given us, we are part of the natural order of God's creation. When we are being idle, when we are being lazy about our work, we have stepped into the realm of disorder. Idle or disorderly, loafing, remiss in our daily work and our conduct, which is contrary to Paul's earlier teaching, if you want to read various verses from his first letter to the Thessalonians, mainly on chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and then in chapter 5, 14. And as you read verse 6, no excuse is sufficient for being idle or for being lazy. And there's a result. There's an action that we're supposed to do. We are supposed to withdraw. We are supposed to stay away from those that are being idle, those who are being disorderly. That is a disciplinary action where it is meant to be a motivating force. If that person wants to be in fellowship with us, then they have to stop being idle and disorderly, and they follow our example of laboring for the Lord. And then if you look at verse 10, it reads, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat." Will not work. Notice how it says will not work instead of cannot work. God desires us to work. God desires us to be productive, to use what talents and abilities that we have been given to be productive. Will not work instead of cannot work. I think of the story that Dan shared with us this morning about the person begging for coins or for money. I trust that we've all have seen those kinds of individuals, and how we approach that can be different. I've had that conversations with many people. And if it's convenient, not to just drop off coins or money, but to stop and have a conversation with that person, to find out, is it a scam or not? I have been a part of that. I could tell you, I could spend 10 minutes telling about an experience in Tijuana. I'll never forget it. I chose to walk by and not give, and I got slapped on the back of the head. I have not forgotten that lesson. But my interaction with Back Bay Mission and Cherry Street and Toledo Gospel Rescue Mission, I have learned that there are people that cannot work because they have a loss of hope. When you live with poverty, when everything for you has mounted up and you can't seem to even begin to start over the hurdle, you lose hope. And as you lose hope, you become in that place of mentally or emotionally or spiritually unable to help yourself. And you cannot work. You're incapable of that. And so there are arms of the church, arms of Jesus Christ, to reach out and walk alongside people and help them overcome that sense of loss of hope. and Back Bay Mission and the centers in Toledo and many others help do that as an extension of the church. God desires us to work. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Denying food to the lazy was a traditional form of punishment back in biblical times. That if they wanted to work, they had to go, if they wanted to eat, they had to go out and work for it. But it is much deeper than just that. And then we take a look at verse 11. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. And as you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, idleness is a recurring problem. Back in verse 6, they had used the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They invoked the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to point out the urgency of the command to not be idle. But it is a recurring problem, and Paul brings it up here once again. Even after receiving earlier correction, there are still those that are idle. Because it has to be more than just telling people to get to work. It worked for my grandmother. It worked for my mom. You know, in that aspect, it's not just our words. It's our example. It's our example of how we work. But these idle people, instead of not working and just taking care of themselves, they found in their free time, they began to interfere in the lives of others, those busy bodies. And that's where we understand some of the blessings of labor, some of the blessings of work. It provides direction in a person's life. And I'm not just talking about the years that we work from 14 to 65 or 70 or 80. For those of you that are blessed to be retired, there is still labor that you are doing that has purpose to it. It's not, I'm not just talking about our work careers, but it's the aspect of it gives us direction. It gives us things to think about and things to do. Working fills up the idle times in productive ways. Well, these people in Thessalonica were the idle. They started to interfere in others, and that was also an issue because idleness had become a source of sin in their lives, and they were focusing in and interfering with others. And then we close with verses 13 through 15. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. So I want you to picture yourself with a journal, and you're going to be walking around the church, the community, and I want you to note down who has been idle. Is that what it says? It says, take special note of him. Why? Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Think about that. In the days of Paul, where this is an issue of those that are active and those that are idle, if we pull away, the person could understand the sense of shame of the differences or what they're lacking, and again, have a sense of motivation that if they want to join the fellowship, they should refrain from being idle. But notice verse 15. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. This aspect is not, it's separation, but it's not expulsion. The lines of communication remain open. And this aspect of trying to help them feel ashamed is an understanding that they are missing out on something and they want to overcome that. But remember what it says, continue to do what is right. Set the example. We don't have to harp on people that are idle. I don't have to beat up on myself when I am lazy because we continue to set the example. It's not just what we say, it's how we are living. And that's what Paul has described when he has been working for his own care. And then there's this ensuing disciplinary action, this separation. Words can only go so far in offering corrective instruction. So it has this suggestion of withdrawing to help that individual do some more deep thinking. As you think about the passage, Paul set the example. Paul was aware of how his own attitude and his own labor could set a positive example for others. And that's what Paul naturally did. Paul knew that he was an example for others. He wrote that in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3, 9, we just read that verse. In order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. If there is a problem with idleness in the world, we need more models to demonstrate biblical action. And then Hebrews 12, 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We can't give up. We have to continue to press forward. As I read this passage, I was thinking of two of our missionary partners, the Comprehensive Rural Health Project in Jamked, India, and Kajado Children's Home in Kajado, Kenya. Both of those missionary agencies, they interact with the local population. They invite people from the area to come work for them, and they demonstrate, they model for them what it means to have gainful employment. I remember when I visited Kajado Children's Home and talked with Larry Roop, the aspect of the men that he had working on the campus, they were there not only for their own sake, but they were also setting an example, a model for all the orphans, the children of the home, could watch over the years. Work is not just about wages, it's also about the example we set for others. In verse 13, where the NIV says, never tire of doing what is right, the King James Version says, be not weary in well-doing. I like that phrase, be not weary in well-doing. We know what to do is right, but be not weary in doing it. Unceasing, unceasing. Let's pray. Lord God, help us. Help us to be a part of setting the example. Forgive us when we ourselves have been idle and we've been lazy and we have interfered in the lives of others, thinking that we have the right to tell others what to do. But Lord, help us stop and help us ponder and think. Lord, help us to enjoy the labor that we do. And help us to know that by being obedient to your call to be laborers, we are setting an example, a powerful model for others. Lord, for your glory, guide us and lead us, we pray. Amen.
I invite the ushers to come forward as we gather our offering this morning. we thank you for the gift of work and the gift of labor, and we thank you for the fruits of that labor that you have given to us. And Lord, may the small portion of our fruits now be used for your kingdom's purposes, for the kingdom of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our closing hymn is "How Clear Is Our Vocation, Lord." You can find the music on page 11 of the bulletin to read along that way. After the benediction, we can sing number 604, "Savior Again to Thy Dear Name." Let us sing together.
May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds stayed on Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.